All right, Luke chapter 1, please. I love you folks so much. You don't know how much. I appreciate it. Sometimes you have to put up with me, and I know that, and I'm grateful that you do. Luke chapter 1, we have been uncovering the misuse of the gift of teaching. This is quite a unique series. I've gotten more emails and more requests for notes on this series than any series I've delivered here since being your pastor. And so evidently you're learning and you're wanting to know, and I appreciate that so very, very much. We're not going to go back through the characteristics of being a teacher. That's already been done several weeks ago. But about 2 weeks ago tonight, we did start dealing with the misuse of those gifts. And one of the reasons that God gifts us, the Romans 12 gifts that we've looked at, these gifts that we're uncovering, all of them, is for us to be used by the Lord in unique ways, in the body of Christ. This all began, this all sprang from one message that I delivered on a Sunday morning on how we need each other, because we are all many members making up the one body, and we are all to labor together. We're to be fitly joined together. Now, the problem with human beings is that we have idiosyncrasies, we have warts, imperfections, we have aggravating ways about us. We have to learn how to tolerate one another, and we have to learn how to forgive one another and forbear with one another, and all in the body of Christ, because we do not have our new body. But one day we're going to have our new body like unto the Lord, and we're all going to enjoy heaven together. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And there's not going to be wars and rumors of wars in heaven. There's not going to be disagreements, and there's not going to be family spats, and there's not going to be the in-laws and the outlaws. We're all going to be part of God's family. And we're looking forward to that. We won't need anything from no doctor's visits. We won't even need a pair of eyeglasses. Won't that be great? It'd be wonderful. Looking forward to that. But he's left us here, and he's gifted men so that we, in all of those imperfections and all of our idiosyncrasies that we have, that we might be able to function together as a local New Testament church. A church that's going to believe the Bible and love people. A church that's going to be rooted and grounded in the doctrines of Scripture. We're going to be sound in doctrine. The word sound there in the New Testament, mentioned several times, has to do with healthy. We're going to be a healthy church. How are we a healthy church? We're a healthy church because we know the doctrines of Scripture. We're not arrogant with our knowledge. We don't want to be that way. But we are thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives within, that helps us day by day. So He gifts us. Many of us are learning our gifts. And as we went through those gifts from Romans 12, we're now kind of going back through and reaching in and pulling the bag inside out, so to speak, and really examining everything. Because with a gifted person comes some dangers. And we're learning about those dangers. So no better teacher to teach us than the teacher who was the physician himself, Dr. Luke. And he speaks more about, and his life is an example of a teacher. He wanted people to learn. When you read the Gospels, every time you read through the New Testament, do you do what I do? When I get to Luke, I say, oh boy, he's long-winded. And I'm telling you, he's got a vocabulary that none of the other Gospel writers had, because they were all ignorant fishermen. This man was educated. So when you look at the Gospels and you see Luke, and you feel like you're never going to get to the end of Luke when you start Luke. You start Mark and you say this, wow, this is going to be a short read compared to Luke. That's the way I think. You probably don't think that way because you're not as weird as I am. But that's the way I think sometimes. And so as we look at the first four verses, you can just see the teacher oozing out. I mean, there are terms in phrases that ooze with Luke being a man who was gifted to teach. Let's read the first four. We could read more, by the way, but let's read the first four. And I'll put some emphasis on these words. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. A declaration is set forth in verse 1. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us. Delivered what? Those declarations unto us. Which is from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, it's very important for him to establish, listen, we are eyewitnesses. We were with Jesus. What we're going to say in this epistle, we were with him. These are accurate words. This week, while making a hospital call, I ran into a doctor who's a born-again believer. I really believe he loves the Lord. But he said this. He said, I question whether or not John 3:16 is really the very words of Christ. And so he wanted to engage. He's a physician there at Westview. And he wanted to engage in a conversation. I was pressed for time, but I didn't want to act as if I didn't want to talk with him. So I let him talk. He said, I read this book that by some author that I did not know. And he said, that's what he said about it. And so I begin to think, how can I help this physician who has a great mind, greater than mine? You don't want me operating on you. I promise you that. How do I have this guy who's got a good mind? What am I going to say to him to teach him that every quote that Jesus quoted and other gospel writers, if you look at the quotes back in the Old Testament and even compare the languages, they do not necessarily verbatim quote the Old Testament prophets. It's not that they're misquoting, but often that happens. And so I just asked him one question, and I could see his eyes got glassed over real quick. I says, do you think then when Jesus was quoting Moses and he didn't quote him verbatim from the language in the Old Testament, that that's not valid? He said, no, I don't know about that. I made him think. I wanted him to think. I kind of left him with that jiggling in his mind as I said, I'm going to have to run. I enjoyed it so very, very much. Engaged in him. We didn't fuss. He's a dear brother. I just enjoyed talking with him about it. He's a teacher. He probably has the gift of teaching. Most educated people have the gift, not everyone, but most educated people, especially if they've gone beyond 4 years of college. They have teach in them. They have that in them. Let's look at verse 3 and we'll see another term here come oozing out, as I said. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. I want you to remember that, because now we're going to talk about the weaknesses of a teacher. Here's what Luke is saying. We have perfect understanding of all things. Keep that in your mind as we read. From the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know. In other words, listen, we have the facts, we've been eyewitnesses. We are not only writing this epistle, but we are going to help you learn. That is the whole spirit of these four verses. Look at the rest of the verse. Wherein thou hast been instructed. So here we find in just the first four verses, if you kept reading, the next time you read the book of Luke, just look for the educational terms in the book. They're gobs of them. That's a Hebrew word that means lots. All right? Gobs of them. All right? So here's the first thing that I said. If you're taking notes, you've got the first three already, but we'll go over them quickly. The first misuse of a teacher's gift is that sometimes they become proud of their knowledge. Proud of their knowledge. And we mentioned that last week or last time we were together, and I'm not going to go over that. Look at the second one if you're filling in the blanks or if you've already filled in the blank. Another weakness, another misuse of their gift is that they despise sometimes practical wisdom from uneducated people. Sometimes Luke would have been easy for him to flaunt himself over the fishermen. I mean, after all, he had advanced learning. The Pharisees had advanced learning. They sat in schools of theology around key theologians that were very well known. And each theologian would have a pet student. And that pet student would become the next generation theologian for the Pharisees to look up to. And so from Hillel to Gamaliel, all of those Pharisaical teachers, they graded each other and they followed each other, and they were glad, they were very proud of their knowledge. They tried to use their knowledge to trap Jesus, the Pharisees did. Arrogant teachers they were, obviously, from Scripture. And then the last one that we discovered the last time we were together is communicating skepticism toward their teachers. In other words, they feel like they have outlearned their teacher, or perhaps now they're going to put their teacher underneath the microscope, so to speak. Criticizing sound teaching, especially if they are technical flaws. And that is the fourth one. You want to put this down. Criticizing sound teaching because of technical flaws. In other words, they are listening with an ear, and so they will be able to know all of your mistakes. They will know all of your mistakes, whether they're reading mistakes, grammatical mistakes, whether they're theological mistakes. They will be able to pick them out and be able to magnify them, because to a teacher, having everything right is so very important to them. Not just the facts, but how you present the facts. And so all of a sudden, if you're not careful as a teacher, you can keep score of technical flaws. Now, none of us are flawless. We all have them. We all mismatch our verbs and leave our gerunds dangling and all the rest. I've heard the best do it. The King's English, however, should be respected enough that we should always be willing to improve on the King's English. We should always be willing to look at our mistakes and our flaws and try to do better. We should do that. But as a teacher, don't go to seed on it, and don't let that spoil your relationship or your respect. Because no one is human. Or excuse me, no one is perfect. We're all human. That's good preaching, isn't it? I can tell you're out of control tonight. It is difficult for a teacher to endorse the teaching of others if he or she is not able to spot little factual errors. Teachers may, in this case, give a general criticism of the entire teaching. So what they do is they take it and throw everything under the bus, instead of being able to see the truth of what really is being said. Number five, quickly, as we move forward, and that is depending on human reasoning rather than the Holy Spirit's teaching. You know, some of the greatest Sunday school teachers in our ministry has not been Christian college graduates. Some of the greatest Sunday school teachers in our ministry that we have been high school dropouts. They got saved, but they developed a love for the Word of God. And they found their gift of teaching. They weren't highly educated. They struggled. But they were being used of the Lord. How wonderful it is to know. Aren't you glad that even in your perfection, if you have a level of perfection that someone else has, you're still imperfect in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad God still uses you? I am. I'm glad He uses you. I'm glad He uses me. Human reasoning sometimes can get in the way. You know, we're warned about human reasoning. Let me give you some verses that you're well acquainted with. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That is red lights flashing. Be careful about trusting in your own human reasoning, your ability to think. It's important to think when you get stuck on yourself with it. Listen to this verse from Proverbs, also chapter 16, verse 25. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, in Proverbs 14, Solomon says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then in chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Think about those two verses and the parallel of them. And then 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. See, a natural man cannot think spiritually. He does not have the ability to discern. He cannot spiritually discern. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Then you can spiritually discern. The natural man, his thinking processes, we would call it, here's what happened. At the turn of the century, the roaring 20s of the previous century, and the roaring 20s came flying in. The Great Depression took place, World War I, the Great Depression, World War II. Here's what happened to America. They bought in the early 1900s, the modern theology from Europe, from Germany especially. They bought into it, and we became, some religious people in America became modernist. Modernism swept into our churches. Out of that came liberalism. So with all of the liberalism came humanism. And you mix in that humanism with a sexual revolution and war after war, Vietnam, Korea, Kuwait, Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, Iraq. You mix in all of that, and we have had over 100 years. No wonder by the time in the late 20s when Horace Mann and Dewey came on the scene as great educators in our nation, we were ready to swallow the humanist pill, and we did. And it still affects us. We call it the postmodern thought. We call it postmodernism. What happens after the fact that modernism has had an effect on us? Why do you think in 1976 that Pastor Defoe had a burden to start a Christian school? Thinking was wrong. Are you with me? That's the importance of our ministries here. And that's why we have ministries. We do not want the effects of modernism and liberalism. On top of all of that, the music revolution that came. It all goes together, and the devil has had a heyday all the way through. If we're not careful, we can depend upon teachers that are unsaved to give us how we should live. Did not America swallow Dr. Spock? Absolutely they did. Today we have no discipline in our school because of Dr. Spock. People bought into it. How sad it is. We must rely upon the wisdom of God's Word. We must rely upon that. It's so vitally important. And as good a teacher as we could be, if we're not careful, we could tip the scales toward human reason. Let me give you number 6. And that is giving information which lacks practical application. You can just give out facts. Practical application. What are those? What's the need of a principle? A Bible principle. A Bible principle is a standard or a measure of truth. That's what a principle is. And when we interpret that measure of truth properly, we have right hermeneutics about that. Now we can make the application. All right, let's make it very simple. Very simple. Thou shalt not steal. That's a simple command from Scripture. The interpretation, thou shalt not steal. Do not take what belongs to your neighbor. The application of that, when we teach it to our children, is you leave the candy bars on the shelf. That's what we teach. What is that? That's an application to truth. That's not yours. That belongs to your sister. You do not have the privilege unless you get permission. What is that? That's a principle of Scripture that we're teaching. What are we going to do? We're going to apply it. This is why I believe America's in trouble. The last 30 years, we've loaded up our cities with feel-good churches that are more concerned about your self-esteem than your spiritual, than the spiritual man. And because we've got heavy on that, we've enjoyed everything that we get from the feel-goods. From what they say about us, how they can pump us up, how they can play mind games with us and word games with us, and we can go out feeling all fuzzy and everything. And you know what we really need? We really need the foolishness of preaching. That's what we really need. But people do not want to make that application today. The purpose of all teaching must be to exalt Christ and to promote conformity to His image. If it's anything else other than that, it's wrong application. That's why you should not laugh at your teenage kids when you find out that they've kissed their boyfriend or girlfriend for the first time. That's no laughing matter. And after all, why don't you stop long enough to think about where your first kiss led you? What path it led you down? See, this is what's so important about practical applications. And good teachers, they're not careful. They can get so bogged down with facts that they cannot make the application. Teachers tend to avoid wider applications beyond the actual wording of the truth sometimes. It limits their ability in the Scripture. Our purpose is to be conformed to His image, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let me give you the seventh one, and each one of these could be standalone sermons within themselves. But notice verse 7. Boring listeners with details of research. The great delight of teachers is their research. What they enjoy, they assume others enjoy. But not everybody's a teacher. Did you get that? And a teacher can become very boring with all those facts. They may give extensive background details to validate a point or display their research out of their own pride to put on display their knowledge. In most cases, however, it is not as important to the listeners as it is to them. And they forget, they get lost in it. Sometimes it wearies the listeners to the point where they miss the very purpose of what's trying to be taught. So we have to be so careful that we are not boring our listeners as teachers. And then number 8, retreating into their own world of reading and research. Teachers love books. They have them on their table in their study. They have them on their nightstand. They have them on their table next to their favorite chair. They love books. Nothing wrong with that. Teachers not only enjoy research, but they see it as the basis of their effectiveness as a teacher. They assume that the more knowledge they have in their field, the more prepared they are to evaluate new ideas and to refute even error. And research sometimes can be so time-consuming that they let other things go. Their whole concentration is just on what they can learn, so that they can come and with details sometimes bore their students. Now, with those weaknesses, and you can sift through most of those yourself, I want to stop just long enough tonight in the next few minutes. Because we have a good amount of teachers in our church. Even though we've discussed the weaknesses of the teacher and the misuse of their gifts, we have some very gifted teachers. Not just because we have a Christian school, of course that goes to it. We have gifted teachers in our graded Sunday school classes. And really and truly, I have watched the heart of our teachers in our school, in our Sunday school, and in our church. What many of you do not know is you might not teach a class, but you are a teacher. People are learning from you. They are watching you. They learn from you. Everyone is a leader in some degree. And teachers do have the best interest of their students. And recently, I read a story, a true story about a teacher. And I want to read it to you. It was heartwarming. And I trust it to be heartwarming to you. One day a teacher asked her students to list the names of the other students in the room on 2 sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each other, about each other's classmates, and write it down. It took the remainder of the class period to finish their assignment. And as the students left the room, each one handed in their papers. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the name of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed what everyone else said about that individual. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. "Really?" she heard whispered. "I never knew that I meant anything to anyone. I did not know that they thought that about me," were most of the comments being whispered. No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. She never knew if they discussed them after class or even with their parents at home. And it really didn't matter. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. She wanted to teach them to be positive toward one another. And the students moved on. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam. His teacher attended the funeral, that teacher that gave the assignment, attended the funeral of that special student. She had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. He looked so handsome and so mature. The church was packed with his friends. One by one, those who loved him took a last walk by the coffin. The teacher was the last one. As she stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as a pallbearer came up to her. "Were you Mark's math teacher in high school?" he asked. She nodded yes. Then he said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to a luncheon. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting to speak with his teacher. We want to show you something," his father said. Taking a wallet out of his pocket, they found this on Mark when he was killed. "We thought you might recognize it." Opening the bill folder, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded and refolded many times. The teacher knew without looking that the papers were the ones on which she had listed all the things each of Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. As you can see, Mark treasured it. All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put his in our wedding album." "I have mine too," Marilyn said. "It's in my diary." Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook and took out her wallet and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me all the time," Vicky said. Without batting an eyelash, she continued, "I think we've all saved those lists." That's when the teacher finally sat down and began to weep. She cried. She cried not just for Mark, but she cried for her friends who would never see him again. Here's a teacher that did a simple exercise in a classroom that affected people's lives, and one of them all the way to their grave. A teacher has a great responsibility. We have some wonderful teachers here in our school, in our Sunday school, and in our church. We're thankful for each one. We're grateful that you're part of the team. And what a great privilege and honor it is to serve with each other. You see, one thing about a teacher, even with all of their weaknesses and they can mishandle their gift, see, a teacher's not focused on themselves. They're not focused on their woes. They're not focused on their battles and their troubles. They have them. You see, a teacher, a person who's gifted as a teacher, they are thinking of how they can influence another life. And they're thinking that all the time. And they're willing to spend time studying, researching, doing all that they can, filling out a lesson plan, making sure everything is just right so that the lesson will go exactly the way it goes. You don't know this, but we have teachers that after they put their kids to bed, come back to their classroom at night and get some of their stuff ready so they'll be equipped tomorrow. That's an incredible characteristic of someone. We have some wonderful teachers here. I'm grateful. The team that inspected us 2 weeks ago, one of the things that they appreciated about our church is the longevity of our teachers. We do not have a lot of turnover. I'm glad that we don't. It's a good sign of stability. It's a good sign of maturity. I'm thankful for it. All of us, in some fashion, we're teachers. As imperfect as we are, we're still teachers. May the Lord help us that as we become eyewitnesses of the truth, we're able to make those applications and teach them to our students or to our family, to our children, to our grandchildren. Teaching. It's a great gift. Would you stand with me, please?